Good morning and welcome to Calendar Bay Church Online. I appreciate the fact that you have taken time out of your schedule in order to be able to be a part of our service. Welcome. We can't shake hands, but maybe we can do a virtual fist bump or something like that. Welcome. It is good to have you here during this time. And we are still in the midst of our COVID-19 virus, where we have to socially distance and keep ourselves at home for the most part, unless you're an essential worker. Thank you if you are an essential worker. I know that many probably would prefer to be home, but you are still doing your job and doing your responsibilities, and thank you so much for doing that. The Ontario government saying that probably it is going to be early May before we get to return to somewhat regular activities. We are really pleased that there does seem to be some good news that's in the on the internet and in your paper, just saying that it seems that what we have been doing is being successful, and so we are moving towards getting back to somewhat normal. So we'll keep you posted on that, but it's going to be at least a couple weeks before we see any changes in our present activities. And so let's continue to pray and for our government as they go through this difficult time and the decisions that they have to make. And so let's be in prayer for those things. During this time, we do want to encourage you to give. We continue to have expenses here at Calendar Bay Church, and we thank you for your generosity as you have given faithfully and consistently to our work here at Calendar Bay Church. And so thank you so much. And there are a couple ways that you can give to the church. One is you can just put your envelope in the mail and send it to us, and we'll get that and make sure that it gets deposited. Probably the simplest way is to give online. And so you can just go to our webpage, which is kfmradio.ca, and on the About tab, it will tell you some ways that you can give virtually to the church. I know that many of you have probably already got that set up and don't even need to go to that anymore. And so thank you again for your generosity. God continues to be faithful, and we celebrate your generosity in that regard. We wanted to remain connected with people during this time. We don't want you during your isolation to feel like you are not being connected. And so we've been doing a number of things in order to be able to try to keep us connected. One is through our Facebook group, where we post daily a number of things. There's also the link to this message. A number of things that are on our Facebook page, and those things are gathered. And we also have what we call the daily encouragement, which is a daily email. We do that 6 days a week. The only day we don't is Sunday, because we've prepared the service for you. And so you can get on to the daily encouragement by giving us your email address, and we would love to include you in that if you're not already on that. Some have been forwarding it to others and have asked to get a friend's email put on that. We'll do that as well. Just give us the information and we'll make sure that that happens. And so we've been really encouraged, and we've been giving opportunities for connection as well, and we include those. And so please take some time and respond to those, and we will include your comments in the next daily encouragement. Prayer requests. You can continue to send prayer requests through our prayer chain, which is prayerchain@calendarbaychurch.ca. And so if you have some needs that you would like to have the congregation praying for you, please just send an email to prayerchain, and we will make sure that that gets out to everybody who is on the prayer chain. Also, there are people who are continuing to pray during this time, and so they meet together by phone, and they would love to know what your requests are. And so you can just send those to me, and I will make sure that that group prays for it. We also put together a worship playlist each week, which is songs that help with the service and just give you an extra time of worship. I usually listen to it before the service just to get my heart ready for the worship service. And so that worship playlist is included below the video. We also release it earlier so that you have the opportunity to be able to listen to it before the service as well. Take the opportunity. It's a great worship songs that just help build on the the theme that we're going to be talking about that day. We've been doing the Discovery Bible study for kids online, and so it's something where parents lead a discussion around the sermon with their kids. There's usually some resources like a coloring page or a puzzle, so a little bit age appropriate, so that you can do some activities with your kids to make sure that you're also being, during this time when maybe you can't send them to a kids program, you can take the opportunity to be able to do that at home. We're going to be adding something else this week. I've been doing this anyway, but I haven't been posting it on our webpage. And someone suggested, well, maybe we need to make that available to others as well. I've been doing a curriculum for the small groups, which ties into the message. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to post that. And so maybe you have a couple friends that you just want to talk on the phone and do the lesson yourselves. And so that kind of make it an informal small group. And so we're going to be posting the small group curriculum. And so you can use that as a discussion for in your household or maybe with some others on. I know some have been Skyping, Zooming. What other things can you do? I don't know. But using different methods in order to be able to stay connected. And so maybe this is a great way of having a spiritual discussion using the internet. Well, the Word of God says this, "As for me, I am poor and needy, but the Lord takes thought for me. You are my help and my deliverer. Do not delay, O my God." And this is just a great reminder of how much, particularly in this time frame, how much we need God. And so we're going to sing together a song. This is, "Lord, I Need You." And make this your prayer as we get prepared for the message this morning, that you would just open your heart and express again your need for Him. And so let's sing it together. "Lord, I Need You."
I confess, bowing here, I find my rest. And without you, I fall apart. And you're the one that guides my heart. And Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. Every hour I need you. My one defense, my righteousness. Oh God, how I need you. Where sin runs deep, your grace is more. Where grace is found is where you are. And where you are, Lord, I am free. Holiness is Christ in me. And where you are, Lord, I am free. Christ in me. Song to rise to you. When temptation comes my way, and when I cannot stand, I'll fall on you. Jesus, you're my hope and stay. And when I cannot stand, I'll fall on you. Jesus, you're my hope and stay.
Amen. How much we need the Lord. And particularly as we've been going through these times of, you know, just uncertainty in our society, how much we need God. Well, we're continuing on a series of messages that kind of was an Easter series, but it extends beyond that. As we talk about who is this man and talking about Jesus and who is he, the most influential person in all of history, and how does that unfold in our lives? And today we want to talk about a revolution in humanity that Jesus brought together. And so this message really focuses on some of the lasting impact of Jesus's life and how it affects us. You know, Jesus was, and Scripture tells us, a very highly sensitive individual. It tells us that oftentimes he was filled with compassion for people. And it uses that phrase, filled with compassion. He had compassion for the sick, and he healed them. He had compassion on the needy, and he supplied for them. He had compassion for the lost, those that just needed direction and guidance and support. And Jesus had compassion on those individuals. And so we see how highly sensitive and caring Jesus was. At one point, it talks about that he wept over the city of Jerusalem. He came up to the city of Jerusalem and he looked over it and he said, I weep over you. You are like a lost place. And so he weeps over the city of Jerusalem. And then at another point, when his friend Lazarus dies, it says that he entered in, even though he knew that he was going to raise him from the dead, he still entered into their grief. And he entered in, and it says in John 11:35, Jesus wept. And so he entered into the grief that was in the moment. And so we can see how compassionate and how a highly sensitive Jesus was. But there also seems to be another side of Jesus's compassion, which seems a little bit more, maybe not so sensitive. It says at one point that Jesus threw furniture. Now, I don't know about you, but anybody who throws furniture, I'm thinking that's pretty wild and crazy behavior. Jesus had come into the temple. He was frustrated because they were blocking people from worshiping God. They were charging high prices for stuff. And so Jesus got mad and he threw the tables. He picked up a whip and he swung it around. And so this same highly sensitive Jesus is now throwing furniture around and cracking a whip at people. At another point, when he's talking about to the Pharisees, he tells them, "You snakes, you brood of vipers, how will you escape being condemned to hell?" And so that, those are pretty strong words that Jesus is throwing out as he's talking to these individuals. And so here we have Jesus, this highly sensitive, caring, compassionate, reaching out and meeting needs. And then you have this Jesus who's throwing furniture and he's cracking whips and he's saying words to people that seem to be pretty harsh. And so you have to ask yourself the question, how can this person, the highly sensitive Jesus, be that person, the Jesus who's throwing furniture and cracking whips? And so we want to talk a little bit about that. And we're going to use a story. The subtitle of this message, the title of it is The Revolution of Humanity. But the subtitle of this is Jesus and the Awkward Dinner Party. It sounds like a sitcom or something like that. And it's found in Luke chapter 14. Now, some of the verses are going to be up here, but there are a couple of times when I'm just going to read straight from the Bible here. And so if you have a Bible, you can just follow along in Luke chapter 14 as we go through this awkward dinner party. Let's start off right at the beginning of Luke chapter 14, where it says in Luke 14, 1-4, "One Sabbath, when Jesus went to eat in the house of a prominent Pharisee, He was being carefully watched. And there in front of him was a man suffering from abnormal swelling of his body. Jesus asked the Pharisees and experts in the law, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not?" But they remained silent. So taking hold of the man, he healed him and sent him on his way. Now, there's a number of important points that we want to bring to your attention as we go through this. Number one is that Jesus is on his way to dinner at a prominent Pharisee. Doesn't tell us who it exactly was. All we know was that he was a prominent Pharisee, so somebody who was a significant religious leader during that Jesus's time. So we find out first, and we find out that he is being watched. Now, these people were checking him out. They wanted to kind of find some flaws in his thinking. And so he is being watched very carefully to find out if they can get something on him. And so they're not watching him because they're thinking, oh boy, this guy's just really cool and fascinating. They're looking for something, trying to find flaws. And so this is what they're doing. And then it says that on the way to this dinner party, they meet a guy who has a condition known as edema. The Bible says it was just swelling. But from a scientific standpoint, we know now that probably what he had was a condition called edema, which is a swelling of the joints. And it made you very unsightly. It wasn't a very pretty condition. And so here you have Jesus goes by this individual who has that condition. And so Jesus meets him. The other thing that we find out about this story is that it is the Sabbath. Well, why is that significant? Because the religious people of that time had some rules about what you could and could not do on the Sabbath. And so that's what makes it simple, or makes it more complicated, actually, is that it is the Sabbath, and Jesus is going to do something which is going to confront their Sabbath rules. And so he asks the Pharisees and teachers of the law a question. And so here's the question that he asks them after seeing this very specific need on the side of the road. He says, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not?" So Jesus asks a very, very point blank question that has two answers, yes or no. That's it. Yes or no. And so this is the response to Jesus's question. I don't know if you can see that or not, but it's crickets chirping. Nothing. It is absolutely quiet. Nobody says a word. Straight up question, not a response. And so the story continues. And it's kind of awkward because I don't know if you've ever had a situation where you're talking about somebody and that somebody is there. If you've ever had it where your parents were talking about you and then you going, "You know, I'm here, right?" You know, where they're talking about you. And so here you have this individual who is sick and has this condition, and these other people are talking about him, and he's actually there. Hey guys, I'm over here. I can actually hear what you're saying. And so it's a kind of an awkward situation. And Jesus doesn't wait for the guys to respond because there's nothing. They're not saying anything. And so he just goes and he heals the guy. Instantly, right there on the spot, Jesus heals the guy. The guy is healed of his condition. And so then he asks these religious individuals, after he's healed him, asks them another question. He says, "If one of you has a child or an ox that falls into a well on the Sabbath day, will you not immediately pull it out?" So he asks them again a very straight up question. If you had a child or an ox fall in a well, Would you? What would you do? Would you just leave it there, or and it's the Sabbath, or would you get it out? Straight up, simple question. And again, the response is nothing. Crickets chirping. There is absolutely no response to it. And so something happens at that precise moment. They just continue to go on to, so this happens on their way to the dinner party. And then they go to the dinner party. And so if Jesus had smooth social radar, he would have probably at that precise moment changed the subject, because it seemed fairly obvious by the fact that he's asked them two questions and they have not responded that Jesus has stepped on somebody's toes here, and that this is now becoming a very awkward discussion. It's like somebody at the Christmas dinner says something that's like so off the wall, and everybody's just kind of not saying anything and hoping that the conversation will somehow take another direction. Well, Jesus doesn't seem to have smooth social radar, because he doesn't change the subject. He keeps going. And now it is switched. It said earlier that Jesus was being watched. Jesus turns the table on them now, and Jesus is watching them and their behavior. And so he continues on. And the issue that Jesus is confronting, it seems to be legalism. But if you look at it a little bit deeper, what he seems to be confronting is the issue that of the value of people. The value of people. The Coles Notes. Does anybody call it Coles Notes anymore? I don't even know if the Coles Notes exists anymore. Coles Notes was something that Coles Bookstore used to come out that was summaries of books. It used to be also called Cliff Notes. I don't even think anybody does that anymore, where you didn't have to read the book. All you had to do was read the Coles Notes, the shortened version of it. When Jesus was once asked the question, what's the Coles Notes, the short version of following God? He said, he pointed out that the whole law, everything could be summed up in two things. That you need to love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. And that you needed to love people as yourself. Those are the two keys. Love God, love people. If you do that, you are accomplishing everything that God says that the law needs you to do. Love God, put him first, love people. That's it. And so he has placed great value on people. Oftentimes in society, we focus on worth. You know, how much does it cost? I remember a friend of mine talked about his mom would often leave price tags on it because she wanted people to know how much she paid for it. And so she would strategically leave the sticker on it so that everybody would know that oh boy, that Persian rug, whew, that's pretty expensive. Well, because the price tag was on it. How much does it cost? You know, if you're buying a car, they have something that's known as the Blue Book. The Blue Book is what gives the value of a vehicle. And so you can go, let's say, I've got a 2018 blue Honda Civic with this certain features. I can go to the Blue Book, flip at it, and I find out how much it's worth in the book. Jesus is confronting the idea of how much are you worth? How much are people worth? And so he really goes into this. Our present crisis has led many to many kind of value or worth questions and discussions. I don't know if you saw this. This was on Twitter. A guy by the name of, he's a billionaire in the States. He's involved in the entertainment business. His name is David Geffen. And David Geffen posted a picture of his gigantic yacht and told everyone in the world that he was socially distancing in the Grenadines. And everybody else to stay safe, everyone. I'm out here in my multi-million dollar yacht floating around from the rest of the world. Eventually, David Geffen had to cancel his Twitter account because it was such a slap in the face of the value of other people. That other people were offended because they were losing their jobs, they had no income, many were losing their lives, or they were getting sick. And to have a rich man tell them to stay safe as he sits on his yacht seemed like a slap in the face. I don't know if you were watching either some of the pictures that came out of New York. This is a picture of a mass grave on Hart Island in New York City. Now this is probably, there was two things that I found really kind of disturbing about this, is that basically the people who are buried on Hart Island in New York are those that nobody claimed the bodies. On an average week, okay, listen to this. On an average week, there are 25 people buried in New York City. No one knew them, no one claimed their body, and so they are just buried there. During this time of COVID-19, that number has jumped from 25 to over 120 bodies that nobody is claiming. People that have, you know, what is it they call the legal term, persona non grata, a person of no value. And so they are just being dumped into mass graves on Hart Island. It's crazy. Talking about value as well. This is from a Canadian news website. This is from CTV Live. And it says, how doctors in Canada will decide who lives and dies if COVID-19 pandemic worsens. So basically, doctors are debating who in our society has value and who doesn't have value. And that is going to determine who lives and who dies. Some disturbing discussions on the value of people. And listen to what Jesus says. When Jesus talks about value, what does Jesus say? Listen to this, Matthew 6:26. Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or stow away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. And then he says this, are you not much more valuable than they? That's Matthew 6:26. Go on and it says Matthew 12, which is a variation of the same scripture that we did today. It says, if any of you has a sheep and it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will you not take hold of it and lift it out? How much more valuable is a person than a sheep? And it goes on in Matthew 10, Jesus again talking, are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground outside your Father's care. And even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. So don't be afraid. You are worth more than sparrows, than many sparrows. Jesus is expressing the importance and the significance and the value of people. And not just a select few people, all people. Whether they be kids, whether they be handicapped, whether they be different ethnicity. Doesn't matter how old they are. Actually, the Bible says that those who have gray hair, their gray hair is a crown of glory. And so it says that those of the older people have great value. I guess I'm getting some value here. And so Jesus says in God's blue book, the book that declares value, he says that we are valuable. That's what he says. So then we get to the dinner party. So this is all that's happened before the dinner party. And now we get to the dinner party where Jesus has been invited to this prominent Pharisee. And so let's take a look at Luke 14, starting, and let's read verses 7 to 11. When he noticed how the guests picked the place of honor at the table, he told them this parable. When someone invites you to a wedding feast, do not take the place of honor, for a person more distinguished than you may have been invited. If so, the host who invited both of you will come and say to you, "Give this man your seat." Then, humiliated, you will have to take the least important place. But when you are invited, take the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he will say to you, "Friend, move up to a better place." Then you will be honored in the presence of all your fellow guests. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. And so here we have Jesus at this dinner party. And so he would go deeper in, and Jesus can kind of confronts what's the elephant in the room, as all these religious leaders have gone into the room to sit down for this dinner that's being prepared for them. They are all jockeying for position in the room. And so they're trying to get the best spots for themselves. And so Jesus talks about this issue that he sees unfolding in front of him of all these people who think they're better than everybody else trying to get a seat. And so he tells them a parable, which is not, you know, sometimes Jesus's parables were kind of, the meaning was hidden, and it was like very, kind of cryptic. And you had to, the disciples had to ask him afterwards, what did you mean by that? This one is one of those ones where Jesus is telling a story, and I think everybody who was there got the point pretty quickly, because they were all jockeying for the positions of honor and value in the room. And so here you have this idea, and Jesus is basically saying through this parable that your ideas in this seating plan that you guys have established here at this party doesn't fit God's blue book on value. You guys are, the Pharisees were often, and I love this phrase, and it's one I often use, is this party was an adventure in missing the point. And so here we have Jesus telling them, you're the way you guys are doing this, this is all wrong. It's not playing according to God's value book. And so Jesus is on a roll. So he's already had one interaction with them on the way to the party. He gets to the party. He has another one. And so Jesus is on a roll. And then he goes, it's kind of like, and another thing. Here's some luncheon advice. So now he's going from the seating plan to how you do the luncheon. And so here, let's read Luke 14, 12 to 14. I'll jump into my Bible here again. Then Jesus said to his host, "When you give a luncheon or dinner, do not invite your friends, your brothers or relatives, your rich neighbors. If you do, they may invite you back, and so you will be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous." And so Jesus confronts them, and he says, your guest list doesn't really fit God's blue book either, the guest list for your party. And so Jesus, he's not saying that you always need to invite differing people. You can have your family gatherings and those type of things, and that's fine. That's not what Jesus is saying. But Jesus is trying to confront something else. Jesus wants to confront the value of their values, who they valued. And Jesus was confronting something that the Pharisees believed. I want to read you a little bit, excuse me, from John Ortberg's book about Pharisees and kind of some of what their beliefs were, because it really does help us to explain what Jesus is trying to confront here. Anything malformed or defective was considered by Pharisees to be unable to reflect the perfect holiness of God. Therefore, nothing malformed was allowed within the precincts of the temple. Now, the Pharisees generally took great pride in following perfectly in their homes the regulations that they were supposed to govern the temple. They believed the temple had been corrupted by Rome, so they could honor God by treating their homes as miniature temples. All the regulations that should be observed in the temple would be observed in their homes. For Jesus to tell these prominent Pharisees to deliberately invite malformed, defective human beings into his holy little temple was a deliberate slap in the face. Jesus was telling him to put on his guest list people whose defects offended him. Jesus' crankiness and compassion came from the same source, his outrageous love for the individual and his pain when someone is undervalued. In all the stories of Jesus' compassion, we are never told that he had compassion on someone because they deserved it. It was only because they were in need. Let me repeat that last line. In all the stories of Jesus' compassion, we are never told that his compassion on them because they deserved it. And so here Jesus is confronting them because they were marginalizing people and deemed them to have no value in the world. Story continues. And a guy kind of does a distraction. It says that one of the guys who is there says, "Well, blessed is the one who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God." And so I think it's probably a fairly sensitive, if you could say this, a sensitive Pharisee who is trying to kind of lighten things up a little bit. And so he's trying to come up with something and he goes, "Blessed is the one who will eat at the feast of the kingdom of God." It's kind of like this, I'll do this. If a conversation is starting to get awkward and way too serious, I'll throw in something like, "How about them Raptors?" You know, kind of a way of trying to distract and take away from what's going on. But Jesus would not be distracted. And so he just ignores the comment completely. And then it goes on and let's read Luke 14, 16 to 23. "A certain man was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests. And at the time of the banquet, he sent his servant to tell those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is now ready.' But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said, 'I have just bought a field and I must go and see it. Please excuse me.' Another said, 'I have just bought 5 yoke of oxen and I'm on my way to try them out. Please excuse me.' Still another said, 'I just got married, so I can't come.' The servant came back and reported this to his master. Then the owner of the house became angry and ordered the servant, 'Go out quickly into the streets and alleys of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame.' 'Sir,' they said, 'what you ordered has been done, but there is still room.' Then the master told his servants, 'Go out to the roads and country lanes and make them come in so that my house will be full. I tell you, not one of those men who were invited will get a taste of my banquet." And so Jesus is continuing on. What's his point? He says, "Your excuses for not following me don't fit God's blue book. And those excuses are lame." You know, my two daughters, it's funny because they're halfway across the province and they both have kind of this thing, like if they think you do something they don't like, they'll go rude. Or if they think if you do something kind of dumb, they'll go lame. And so here we find, sorry, I coughed on you. Sorry. I need some antiseptic. Anyway, and so he says, you know, you've got these excuses for not being involved in what I'm doing. Do you remember? I don't know if you guys do, but it was funny because as I read this passage of scripture, I was reminded of, I cannot come to the banquet. Don't trouble me now. I have married a wife. I have bought me a cow. I have fields and commitments that cost a pretty sum. Pray hold me excused. I cannot come. That was not bad, eh? Anyway, they came up with these lame excuses of why they couldn't be involved in what God was doing. And so God says, well, if you're not going to receive these individuals, I'm going to have grace and receive them myself. God's agenda sees the value in everyone, and they deserve an all effort to find them. It says in this passage of scripture that the person who's in charge, it's funny how his anger turns to grace. He's angry at these individuals who are not seeing the value in people. And then he shows grace to others, and he goes an all-out search to find these individuals. And so he says, my banquet must be full. And so he continues and sends out people to find them. Jesus is telling us the importance and the significance and the value of people. And so his followers follow in his footsteps, and they see the value in people. His followers have and will care for orphans and widows. This is something that we see very early in the early church, that when they were establishing the church, there was the main disciples were focusing on teaching and God's word. And then the second thing they established was people who would care for the food needs of the widows and the orphans. And so God sees the value in people. And from the beginning, his followers cared for widows and orphans. They care for the sick and dying. This is even so appropriate in what we're doing in our society. This is that even in the midst of this, we still want to be focused on caring for those sick and those that have loss. This has always been one of the things that has set apart Christianity from the very beginning, is the fact that we have reached out to the sick and to the dying throughout history. Whether it be Mother Teresa in Calcutta or other organizations throughout Christianity that have reached out and cared for the sick and for the dying. They care for the poor and the marginalized. There are those individuals that, like our own Glenn Macbeth, is involved with Christian Horizons, which cares for the mentally challenged within our community. And what a great ministry they're doing, reaching out to those that maybe society has marginalized. Christianity has been caring for the poor for centuries. And if we really truly want to follow in the footsteps of Jesus, we need to follow him in caring for the poor and the marginalized. We need to care about the lives of women. Well, you know, you think, wow, we live in a society where equality is all around us. That may not always be true. You know, it's interesting that I was just reading that during the first century, one of the things that would happen is because male children were more valued in that time frame. And so what would happen is baby boys would be accepted, but girls would be just thrown out to die. And so during that time frame, there were 40 to 60% more boys than there was girls. And the main reason was because they valued boys more than girls. I was so disturbed to find out this week that this is still happening today, but they're doing it in a different way. What they're doing is it's called selective abortion. And so they find out what the gender is of the baby, and then if it's not a boy, they will abort. And so there is MPs in our country which are trying to change those rules so that that is made wrong. Because one sex is not more valuable than the other. One of the biggest problems that we're having right now in the, even in across Northern Ontario, is the area of trafficking, human trafficking. And one of the main commodities that they deal with is women. And we need to make sure, because Jesus sees the value in people. And we cannot just turn a blind eye to these issues that are so significant and so important, because we value people. And so we need to make sure that we just don't go along with this, because this is wrong. And you know what else Christ followers do? We build Jesus movements to respond. Many of our organizations that have been established, the YMCA was originally Young Men's Christian Association. It was designed to help people. There are a number of other, the Salvation Army, Compassion, World Vision, all these different, Samaritan's Purse, all these different humanitarian organizations that are established to be able to show the world that people have value, that they are important. And Jesus wants us to know. He wanted these religious leaders to know the value of people, that you can't marginalize people, that you need to be following God's value blue book, not some rules that you've established on your own, that you need to be letting God dictate who has value. And the last time I checked, God values every single one of us. Every single one of us is who God values. Jesus is compassionate. He's that highly sensitive, caring, but he does not just let it be passive. He is active. And so this person who seems to be almost two people, of this caring, compassionate individual, but one who is willing to throw tables and call a spade a spade, it's just the same principle working itself out, because compassion, it does not remain just a sentimental feeling. It translates itself into action. And Jesus calls each one of us, to live in compassion for him wherever we go. And I would encourage you to be thinking right now of who is it in your life that God is calling you to be compassionate to. You know, sometimes we have certain pockets of people that we really don't want to minister to them. Jesus, what does Jesus teach? He teaches the Good Samaritan story, where it's an individual who crosses boundaries in order to be able to minister. Jesus wants us to be compassionate, and he wants us to be active. Who is this man? Jesus is a man of compassion and a man of action. As we kind of wrap things up here, we're going to sing the song, Build My Life. And in the chorus, this is what it says. Holy, there is no one like you. There is none beside you. Open up my eyes in wonder and show me who you are. And then listen to this part. And fill me with your heart. Fill me with your heart. Fill me with your heart, which is a heart of compassion. Fill me with that. And then it goes on and says, and lead me in your love to those around me. Would you ask God to build your life in that way? To build your life in such a way that you are living on purpose with compassion and action. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this passage of Scripture which shows us how much you love and you value people. Father, forgive us for losing our sense of value sometimes. Give us your eyes to be able to see the world around us. Open up our eyes to see the needs that are around us and to be able to respond with compassion like you did, Jesus. And so we pray, Father, that you would help us to build our lives on you and you alone. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing together.
Worthy of every song we could ever sing, worthy of all the praise we could ever bring, worthy of every breath we could ever breathe, we live for you. Jesus, the name above every other name, Jesus, the only one who could ever save, worthy of every breath we could ever breathe, we live for you, oh, we live for you. Holy, there is no one like you, there is none beside you, open up my eyes. Every song we could ever sing, worthy of all the praise we could ever bring, worthy of every breath we could ever breathe, we live for you, oh, we live for you. Jesus, the name above every other name, Jesus, the only one who could ever save, worthy of every breath we could ever breathe, we live for you, oh, we live for you. Holy, there is no one like you, there is none beside you, open up my eyes in wonder, show me who you are and fill me with your heart and lead me in your love. none beside you. Open up my eyes in wonder. Show me who you are and fill me with your heart and lead me in your love to those around me.
Amen. May we build our lives on the promises of God. You know, Jesus calls us to be compassionate, and he calls us to be active. And I would encourage you, you know, take a few moments as we close this service off, just to be able to reflect on those things. And maybe you need to ask God to forgive you for not being compassionate, that you've not really reached out beyond your own comfort zone. May God help us as we become compassionate and active in our homes and in our lives and in our community. Well, God bless you as you go through your week. I hope you enjoy it, that continue to socially distance, stay home as much as you possibly can, and wash your hands, use your hand sanitizer. And until next week, God bless you. Have a wonderful, wonderful week.